This short reading comes from Lauren Winner from her book, Mudhouse Sabbath. Fasting is meant to take you temporarily out of the realm of the physical and focus your attention heavenward. As one Jewish guide to fasting puts it, at the heart of this practice is a desire to shift our attention away from our immediate needs and to focus on more spiritual concerns. And in that spirit, we will take time for silent meditation, fasting from spoken word. Please settle yourselves into your bodies. Perhaps close the petals of your eyelids over your eyes. The sacred art of fasting from which our reading was drawn begins with this sentence. This book is about doing something deeply human, fasting, and the reasons people from almost every religious tradition in the world do it. Thomas Ryan then compares the values of rational fasting, fasting done to foster health through the purification of the body, a kind of body ecology, one of the ways that we exercise care and respect for ourselves, with fasting as a religious act and the values associated with this sacred practice. In this sense, fasting is an intentional abstention from food and drink on religious grounds. The meaning of fasting is grasped only if it is seen as an act essentially of the religious spirit. The person who fasts stands in a noble tradition. In the religious experience of humankind, fasting has always been a prelude and means to deeper spiritual life. Fasting is a choice to abstain from food at certain times in order to put our attention on something more important to us than ourselves or our sensory appetites. As our Jewish neighbors and friends prepare to engage in their practice of fasting during the days of awe, the high holy days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I thought we might explore when and how fasting is incorporated into the spiritual practices of the world's major religions and the values derived from this practice, as well as how fasting is being reimagined in the present era of human history, which is rife with potential sources of distraction from a deeper and more meaningful relationship to our lives. First, I want to summarize fasting practices in a number of religious, spiritual, and philosophical traditions. You may already be familiar with the particulars of some of them by virtue of being raised in that tradition or having practiced it at some point in your life. Or perhaps you've had a chance to experience the practice through neighbors, friends, or family members who are practitioners, and you were invited to participate at some time. Those who are deeply committed to the spiritual practices of their faith will likely have fasted at times of lesser holidays in addition to the major ones that many of us have encountered. Let's begin with the three Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, in this order, which is the order in which they developed. Each of these traditions shares in the concept of monotheism. There is one supreme being, known by many names, principally Yahweh, God, and Allah, not multiple gods, as was or is the case among other human communities. Fasting is proscribed in the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, specifically as the dietary laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There are three primary purposes to fasting in the Jewish tradition: as purification in preparation for some religious duty, as an accompaniment or manifestation of mourning, and as an act of repentance and atonement to reconcile with Yahweh. This third purpose is manifested in the one-day fast that is part of the Yom Kippur holiday, the most important and most observed holy day in the Jewish calendar. The Yom Kippur fast is for a complete 24-hour period, beginning at sunset the night before and ending after nightfall on the day itself. As a fast of mourning, the second purpose, fasting as part of remembering the tragedies in Jewish people's history, is exemplified by Tisha B'Av, which marks the destruction of the first and second temples in Jerusalem. This is also a 24-hour fast. Five fixed minor fast days that are from dawn to nightfall are also part of the Jewish year, as well as local, regional, and personal or private fast days that occur in response to misfortunes particular to defined communities within the Jewish diaspora. As with all Jewish law, accommodations are made for medical conditions or other obstacles that argue for moderating the requirements. As we will see in each of the Abrahamic faiths, fasting is about one's relationship with the divine. Fasting is a means to connect with the spirit of life. Charitable giving is encouraged, especially in the form of food distribution. And this act enhances the connection with the source of all being, as well as fellow humans, by means of compassion and the sharing of resources. Many of us are familiar with the pairing of acts of charity with fasting in the Christian tradition. According to Thomas Ryan, a Catholic priest and Kripalu yoga teacher, there are three major themes in the history and practice of Christian fasting: mystical union and longing for fulfillment, liberation through discipline or penance, and the relationship of fasting to works of charity and justice. Notice that repentance and the giving of alms is common to Judaism and Christianity, and as we will see, Islam as well. Not surprising, given that these three faith traditions are related to each other in the way that families are, and values are passed from one generation to the next, albeit with some changes over time. The spiritual practice of fasting removes external distractions, allowing us to focus with intent on our inner life. We saw that with the story this morning. Our deep connection with spirit is found that way. Once past the initial pangs of hunger, our thoughts become sharper, our experience heightened. We are able to hear more clearly the inner voice, whether you call it conscience or God, and sense reality through something beyond our physical senses. This is mystical experience. Fasting can be a liberating experience, a transformational experience, by helping us to discern when and where our priorities may need adjustment. It may be as simple and yet profound as sitting down to eat with the hungry and the homeless at a bean supper rather than not eating. Or eating a meal made of rice and beans or a simple broth and a piece of bread as an act of solidarity, as is done with a hunger banquet or an empty bowl lunch, which also raises much needed funds for food pantries and soup kitchens. Here we begin to see how the act of fasting has begun to be reinterpreted within the Christian tradition. Those of us with experience of the Lenten season, the 6 weeks before Easter in the Christian calendar, especially if we are older folks, know that the practice has changed over time. Historically, fasting occurred routinely during the year. In the early Christian church, there were three weekly fast days: Wednesday, Friday, and later also Saturday, similar to Jews who could choose to fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but for whom it was not a general commandment. In addition to Lent, the season of Advent was a 40-day fast, 40 being the number of days that Jesus fasted in the wilderness. All of this proved, in the long run, to be too much. And Christians developed distinctions between fasting and abstinence. Over time, the period for fasting or abstinence was reduced. In some cases, it was to abstain from all food for one meal each day. In others, it was from particular kinds of food, like red meat. Remember Fish Fridays in the school cafeteria? Pretty unappetizing, actually. And nowadays, what people choose to abstain from during Lent might be certain foods, alcohol, chocolate, meat, or it might be intangible things, TV, video games, internet, poor behaviors towards siblings, swearing, and so forth. Along with the abstinence, though, Christians are encouraged to pray, to give to charities, and to be in service to those whose access to resources are less than our own. From Thomas Ryan's Catholic perspective, the embodied modern practice of fasting should be freely embraced out of a personally perceived value. Its two wings are prayer and almsgiving. It is sensitive to and follows the Spirit's lead. It is not just for Lent, but for Christian life. Its approach is holistic. Its characteristic virtue is humility. It is marked by moderation. It often has traces of quiet joy within it. It stays close to its mystical inspiration. And it is a flexible instrument of the spiritual life that can be worked with creatively. The Islamic context of Ramadan is quite different from Ryan's description of modern Christian practices. Ramadan, the most significant of Islam's holy days, begins at sundown and continues for a full lunar month, also at sundown. It is marked by abstinence from all food and beverages between sunrise and sundown on each of the days of the ninth month in the Islamic calendar, which celebrates the revelation of the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Fasting during Ramadan is mandatory for all emotionally and physically healthy adults, anyone over the age of puberty, who are not traveling during this month of the holy days. Fasting is the third of the five pillars or religious obligations of Islam. The concentrated time of fasting that is Ramadan is a time of inner reflection, cultivation of Allah consciousness, and self-control. Muslims think of it as a time of spiritual tune-up in the year, as Ryan puts it. So here again is fasting as a tool for improving one's relationship with that which is greater than all of us, as well as deep prayer and contemplation. Muslims practice together. They come together each evening to pray and break the day's fast together. The spirituality is communal rather than being about individual and personal spiritual development. The social solidarity extends to feeding the poor, clothing the naked, helping those in distress, and giving help where help is needed. As I have already noted, this heightened sensitivity to the plight of unfortunates in the community is a direct result of the fasting. When a faster feels hungry, she is more mindful of those who are always hungry. The common hunger is an experience of poverty shared. Compassion is born from feeling one with the sufferer. The special charity, Sadaqat al-Fitr, is distributed before breaking the final fast at the completion of Ramadan. As you can see, fasting, prayer, and social justice are woven together in the spiritual practices of Muslims, Jews, and Christians. What are the values associated with fasting in some of the other world's religions that we might encounter in our communities? We will see that some of the same values are common to Hinduism, Buddhism, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the other three traditions that Thomas Ryan explores in The Art of Fasting. The LDS Church is, of course, a Christ-centered tradition. As a 19th century American religious tradition, it is no older than our Unitarian Universalism. It might be characterized as a Christian reform or renewal movement. Joseph Smith's dream vision was that he was chosen to restore the Christian church to God's original intent. Among the revelatory commandments that Smith received was to continue in prayer and fasting from this time forth. LDS church members are encouraged to fast on the first Sunday of each month. They do not take food between evening meals. They fast, pray, bear witness to the truthfulness of the gospel, and contribute a generous fast offering to help the poor. The offering should be at least equal to the value of the food that would have been eaten. One of the oldest spiritual traditions in the world is Hinduism, which allows its adherents to find and choose a path, devotions, and practices that work best for them given their life circumstances. The vast majority of Hindus are people living in India or of Indian ancestry. Upavasa, the Sanskrit word for fasting, means to stay near the divine. Hindu approaches to fasting generally encompass the individualized nature of the person who is engaging in the practice and may vary within the individual's lifetime. Whether a traditional fast day, such as the full moon or the 11th day after the full moon and the new moon, or a personal one, fasting is done for the following reasons: to achieve mental and physical purity, to respectfully recognize a deity, and to do penance. Perhaps the most famous Hindu we recognize in the first world is Mahatma Gandhi, who fasted as a means of social protest. According to the Gandhi Institute, and what we are less aware of, is that Gandhi's declared fasts were a means of personal atonement and purification. Fasting serves multiple purposes and addresses several spiritual dimensions at the same time. In order to be the vehicle of social change that he was, Gandhi fasted for the traditional reasons. In Hinduism, foods are manifestations of energetic qualities that affect us when we ingest them. Our physical health and our spiritual health are inextricably interrelated. By purifying physical bodies through our diet, we purify our spiritual bodies. Fasting as a sign of respect towards gods and goddesses involves reflection and contemplation. As with the monotheistic faiths we've already touched upon, the hunger experienced on these occasions of festivals always renders the heart more compassionate toward the destitute who often go without food. Hindus believe that serving food to the poor and the needy brings good karma. Food is often distributed to people at the end of many religious ceremonies, and many Hindu temples distribute food freely every day to visiting devotees. Unlike Hinduism, Buddhism has no pantheon of deities. It is commonly considered a philosophy or worldview like Taoism and Confucianism. Thomas Ryan suggests that any worldview that includes a coherent system of practice with which followers can order their lives and come to liberation, or if it becomes a guiding principle for your life, giving you a process for transformation, it becomes a religion. I had a philosophy of religion professor in college who said that communism was a religion. So there you understand what Ryan's talking about. Any fasting undertaken as part of that system would be a religious act, a spiritual practice. Within the story about Buddhism's namesake, Siddhartha Gautama, is the root for the tradition's fasting practices. As a young man, Siddhartha was a seeker looking for the path to lasting liberation from suffering. He tried various methods of repentance, including giving away his wealth and material possessions, practicing austerity and fasting, and finally meditation. What he discovered along the way was that both physical self-care and mental strength were important in achieving his goal of enlightenment. The result is that Buddhists appreciate the role of fasting in purifying the body and practicing self-control, but it is done in moderation, avoiding extremes. My own experiences with fasting as a spiritual practice, as opposed to medical or rational fasting, have been in conjunction with earth-centered traditions inspired by Native American spirituality. Emphasis on the inspired by. Namely, I have fasted as part of preparation for Native American style sweat lodges or as part of individual vision quests. In the spiritual community that I have been part of for over 15 years now, participants prepare themselves for the sweat lodge by not eating or drinking anything except water after midnight the night before the sweat lodge day. The group gathers in the morning to get information about how the day will unfold. The purpose of fasting is to make sure that the stomach and intestines are empty before the sweat, which will cleanse and purify the body. To aid in this emptying and purification process, we drink a liter of lukewarm salt water that is like strong broth. The salt water acts to draw toxins out of the body and flush the GI tract. It is a gentle process, at least for most people. But because it is a new experience, it can be literally hard to swallow. While the salt water cleanse is working its magic, participants remain in silence and solitude. An atonement process provides focus for their thoughts. They make a list of people who they need to forgive and another list of people from whom they wish to receive forgiveness. After a few hours, fruit and juices are put out, and people may rehydrate and eat sparingly. In another couple of hours, the participants enter the sweat lodge and pray together through the 4 or 5 rounds. The Native American sweat lodge is a transformative spiritual practice. It can be done individually, as we heard in the story, but when it is done communally, the prayers that are shared by one person speak for everyone else inside the lodge. Inside the lodge, the people commune with the spirits of the 4 directions, the stones, the water, the air, the fire. It is said that when you enter the lodge, you are entering the heart of the mother, and when you leave at the end, you are being birthed as a new baby. Last October, I attended a workshop called The Spark of Creation in Scotland. One tool for developing our creativity that we were taught during the week is a concept of called a circle day. Our teacher described the practice in this way. Take a whole day that is not a working day, a day of reflection, a day of rest. No one can get to you, no phone, no internet, because you go to a place that separates you from everybody else. You're not available. The morning can be spent in silent spiritual practices such as meditation, yoga, qigong, reading sacred texts, and so forth. Ideally, you fast from the time you wake up in the morning until early afternoon. Sometime around 2 p.m., you can eat a light meal. Then you may leave your space to take a walk alone in nature, meditate some more, take a nap, and eat a little more. In the evening, you may do something of service or to help someone else. My teacher has found that with this last activity that you have to be careful, however, not to get pulled into trying to problem solve the issues and crises of others. The guidance one receives during the circle day, my teacher says, is accurate, and it is important to keep it alive until bedtime. Basically, a circle day is a mini retreat with a mini fast. One can gain considerable inspiration during these days, leading to creative ideas and problem solving. And they have a tremendous effect on one's physical health and spiritual well-being. Making sure that we have a real day of rest, a Sabbath day, in ways similar to a circle day, are like fasting from the stresses and strains of our work week. A spiritual practice of fasting, whether it is from food or work or social demands, prepares us for deeper connection to life. Fasting strengthens our relationship to our Creator and to the created world of which we are a part. It fosters our compassion for those in need. It purifies our bodies and our minds. Fasting, accompanied by prayer and acts of justice, will provide priceless abundance over time. May you experience the blessings of fasting as spiritual practice. In a world without end, may it be so. Would you now rise in body or spirit to sing together hymn number 6, Just As Long As I Have Breath. The words will be on the wall to my left. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Spirit of life, Spirit of love, we feel you moving in and among us. We celebrate the joys in our lives, the moments when we come together with family, whether that be by choice or not. We celebrate the milestones in our family's lives, the flutter of wings taking flight as children depart the nest, the gathering for birthdays and anniversaries and just the joy of being together. We are grateful for this community, for the opportunity to be together, to work together for the good of the world, to provide a community, a place to meet people, a place where we are reminded of our best selves. Spirit of life, Spirit of love, we know that you move in and among us, and we ask that you move in and among all the peoples of the world, providing them with the same joys, the same strength to get through difficult times, the same sense of community that we have here. For these, we are thankful. Amen. Blessed be. Namaste. Our closing hymn is number 34, Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire. The words will appear on the wall. If you are comfortable joining hands with those next to you or around you, you may do so. And we say together our chalice extinguishing words. We extinguish this chalice, for the worship has ended. Our service begins.